Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And because I was not here last week, and I didn't listen to what Pastor Andre filled in with. I figured you would. Yeah, and I'm going to go into that next week as well. So that reminds me, I have a question for you after the service. So don't let me forget. All right. So we're going to go over a little bit of what I went over 2 weeks ago, just to kind of get us back on track here. And there's some important things that have taken place. This is a very important piece of scripture to understand. And so going over it another time is not going to be a problem. And so we're dealing with it. And again, this book of Acts is a transitional book. And some precepts are being laid down to establish in the church age of which we are in currently. We're coming down to the end of the church age now. And, you know, we see things rapidly taking place that are pointing toward prophecy concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the latter part of the church age here. And so we don't know who's going to be the next president. I know that the media is running with the Biden football right now and heading to the end zone, but I believe there's somebody that's on his tail that's going to tackle him pretty soon named Donald Trump, and we'll see what happens. So it's in the Lord's hands. But the election's not over, even though you may hear contrary-wise. Next week, a whole bunch of information is going to come out. But nevertheless, whatever happens, we know the Lord has control of the situation. And one thing we need to understand is that the Lord puts in place people to bring about his will. And if we are coming down towards the end of the church age and the world, according to prophecy, is supposed to continue to be monetarily in good shape. Economies are supposed to be in good shape because the new Babylon is supposed to be buying the world's goods still. And if that's the United States, then we need to be in a position of having a strong economy and a robust, low unemployment numbers and that kind of thing like we've seen under Donald Trump. So I believe that it's going to end up with him back in office. I don't know. If Biden ends up in office, we will probably see rapid changes taking place that's going to push us towards a one-world government. And so either way, we look at it, you know, keep looking up because your redemption is drawing near. It is what it is. And, I don't have any kind of qualms in saying that. It's one thing that we look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be ready to preach, pray, and die at any point in time. So these things shouldn't be fearful for us. But, it's the age in which we live. And, you know, we ought to be, it's actually kind of neat to be living in such interesting times. I know people like to live peaceable lives, but it's, you know, I get a thrill out of watching stupid stuff happen around me. I don't know. Just trying to make a positive out of it, I guess. But remember, believers are not reserved under wrath. And so we are children of the King. We're going to be cared for. And so as we are establishing the church age of which we've been living in, we see the things that had been taking place in the Old Testament under the law being broken down and the new covenant being put into place. And that new covenant is both Jew and Gentile. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. All right? Our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of both Jew and Gentile. And so as we look at Peter's sermon here in the household of Cornelius, it's important for us to understand the precept he's trying to lay forth, which is God is not a respecter of persons. And you would think people would understand that. I mean, it's pretty simple. The concept is absolutely simple. Mankind, humans, love to lay forth the best of what they have before God as if they're better than someone else, and God doesn't respect anybody's person. Okay? What is the route to salvation? It's quite simple. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? By me. Okay? So it's not about what family line you've been born into, what your bloodline is. It's not about how you were baptized into the Catholic Church when you're a baby. It's not about how you were taught Christian precepts when you were younger. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of God, and it is available for every man, woman, and child. Okay? And so, Gentile or Jew, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so, you know, when you have people say, oh, you know, I am somehow, and when people boast their own self-righteousness, they're saying that they're somehow better than others and the Lord's going to respect that. But it's very clear that God doesn't respect that, okay? God requires sinless perfection. If there was a law that could have granted perfect righteousness to man, then verily, like the scripture says, righteousness should have been by the law. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how's that supposed to work? Well, it doesn't. And so it says here, and we'll pick up in the, let's see, where's a good spot? I should have marked one before I started preaching. But, verse 23 in the 10th chapter. Put my little markers back in there. And that says, then called he them in and lodged them. All right, so this is after Cornelius, the centurion, had sent his men and servants to meet Peter and to bring him back, and that Peter might preach in the household of Cornelius. And we see the message start in verse 34. So getting down to that, it says, these men have sought out Peter and found where he was lodged with one Simon, a tanner. And it says in verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now remember, before we go into this, Peter had dreamed a dream on the rooftop and saw a great sheet with all kinds of animals therein, which included unclean animals. And so that represented the aggregate of mankind. Okay. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Okay. And Peter told the Lord, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. All right. So he said, none of these things have ever touched my mouth. I'm not tainted by eating something that I'm not supposed to eat according to Jewish dietary law. Okay. Now this was some time after his salvation. So, you would think, wow, this is weird. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ preached to him and told him all these things. Obviously they're not under the law. Why is he still functioning under the law? Well, some habits are hard to break. that's just how sometimes we have pretty thick skulls, as my dad used to tell me. And so, you know, I've always been a stubborn guy, so it's just one of those things where you sometimes it takes a few times of being told something before you get it. Some might call that stupidity, but we'll leave that to the discretion of the masses. Okay, but nevertheless, you know, Peter had a lot of me in him. I have a lot of Peter in me, I guess. I don't know. It took him a while to figure these things out. So the Lord typically has to tell Peter multiple times something, what he's trying to tell him to get him to understand. And don't knock Peter. We've all been in that position and all will be in that position. It's just we're often not ready for everything at once, okay? And so it says in verse 24, and on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So there was quite the gathering there. I'm sure being a centurion, he probably knew a lot of people. So this was a decent-sized congregation. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You know, that's a pretty common reaction for a religious person. You know, I saw the same thing happen when we visited the Vatican. It was a crazy experience going there. Just the religious pomp is absolutely out of control. But, you know, I've heard people talk about their pastors as if they were gods. You know, pastor so-and-so this, pastor so-and-so that. In fact, I remember somebody in specific that was always talking about how great their pastor was. And then they were so sad and crying when the pastor decided he had another calling into some other career. just goes to show that sometimes it's all about the money. But, you know, pastors are not to be worshipped. We're just men. And I'm not being sexist by saying that. The Lord didn't call any women into the pulpit. That is the way it is. But we're just messengers of God. We've been given the gifts to discern the word of God, and we give it forth to the people, and that's where our job begins and ends. And so we're nothing to be worshipped. The Lord Jesus Christ ought to be worshipped. And so he says, rise up, I also am just a man. And as he talked with him, this is verse 27, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay, that's what he showed them by lowering down that sheet of animals and saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." And so salvation is available to who? Anyone that may believe. And so it says in verse 29, "Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Someday I'll stop saying, So in the meantime, just ignore it. There we go. Did it again. All right. I'll say that instead. Put a different tone to it. It'll sound better. All right. "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh, shall speak unto thee." See, if I went to school to be a pastor, you go to, you know, speech control class. So you can learn not to use, you know, weird sounds as transitional words. But I picked my speech practice up in a sawmill, so that doesn't bode well for our preacher voice, I guess. So I'm probably doing okay for a guy that was in a sawmill. All right. And my friends didn't help at all either growing up. All right. "So immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee." And so Peter gives them what the Lord has laid upon his heart. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So he doesn't care whether you're white. He doesn't care whether you're black. Okay? God is not a supporter of BLM. Which I, too, initially thought was the Bureau of Land Management. That's what I always thought of it as. So I'll bet you the BLM is probably looking to change their name sometime soon. I remember, what was it? There was a, you know how they have Zelle and PayPal and Venmo, these little cash apps? There was one that was just starting before, I think it was a competitor to PayPal, called ISIS. And that was right about the time that ISIS was doing their thing, you know, killing everybody in the Middle East and that kind of thing. So they quickly changed their name or went out of business or something like that. So that name didn't stick. Unfortunate time in history to be called ISIS. But anyway, nobody used it. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I believe that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him," and of course, fearing God is not having a I'm scared of you sort of thing. Fearing God is a reverential awe, knowing who God is, okay, that he's Lord, Creator, and Savior, a sovereign God. "Every nation he that feareth him, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness." Of course, I've heard this sermon be used to show that we need to work righteousness in order to be pleased, well-pleasing to God. It's not what we're talking about. When our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of righteousness, did he ever try? What was he trying to do with the nation of Israel? He was trying to place them under law to show them that they could not keep it. That was the reason why he supplied them with the pattern for the tabernacle when he gave them the law. Okay? So when we work with righteousness, a righteous work is operating in the truth of the Word of God pertaining to Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. It's not works of righteousness. That would go completely contrary to what Peter's actually preaching here. All right, so we cannot justify God by manifesting our morality. We all know that as believers in Jesus Christ here at Grace Baptist Church. But it's commonly taught, using the translation given, that we need to work righteousness in order to please God. See, it says it right there. They have the meaning incorrect. It's misinterpreted. All right? So, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the righteousness that he's speaking of, we talked about it last week. When the disciples came to the Lord and said, what might we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, or the present Messiah, okay, and operating according to his word. And so it says in verse 36,
the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. That word, I say unto you, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And the importance of the baptism that John preached, and the reason why he mentioned it here in this message, is that John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the crier, if it would, the town crier, crying the news forth about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And his baptism was really no different than our baptism. Okay, it was a baptism of repentance. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be baptized. But he was being baptized for his nation. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, when anybody that came to John were baptized, they were baptized in a change of mind from, you know, Judaic law and a life lived therein to pointing towards the Messiah that would one day die on the cross of Calvary for them in the future tense. Okay, we're baptized looking back to a crucifixion that already took place where Christ said at the moment that we believed in past tense, we had been put to death with Christ, been buried with Christ, and be risen with Christ again to walk in newness of life. And so the baptisms were really the same thing, one looking forward and ours looking back to a single point in time when Christ was crucified. And so he cried forth the Lord Jesus Christ before he came. We cry forth the Lord Jesus Christ after he came. Okay? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that's why you see that dove coming down to the Lord Jesus Christ and descending upon him. And that was the beginning of his ministry with the Jews. Okay? And we are witnesses of all these things which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, and not to all the people, but unto the chosen, or unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so he mentions this eating and drinking with the Lord to show forth that he actually physically arose from the dead. Okay, when he appeared in the upper room and they were both afraid, which means they had, you know, internal fear, and they were externally showing their fear by shaking and backing off, I'm sure. He said, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Where was his blood? Well, his blood was on the mercy seat in heaven. He had already been ascended into heaven and sprinkled his mercy seat upon the, his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make intercession for us. It intercedes for our sin continually. Because, you know, as believers, we don't stop sinning after we become a believer in Jesus Christ. We need the eternal cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our lifeblood, literally. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And Leviticus 17:11 says that it's been given to us for an atonement and upon the altar. And so we have, you know, he's basically saying here that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was put to death. He rose from the dead. And in verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick. That means living. Okay, that's an old, actually, latter Middle English word for living. All right. And the dead. So what does that mean? Well, we are all born into the world dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, children of the disobedience. And so we may be upright, we may have blood coursing through our veins, we may be able to think and speak and eat and all that kind of stuff, but we're spiritually dead. We need to be brought back to life through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. And so we're judged in Christ after we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and put our faith in the life that he lived for us and the death that he died for us. And so it says in verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And an interesting thing takes place. You say, oh, why? Well, we'll tell you why. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Okay? And just so you know, this is the exact same thing that happened to you and me when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior in this age. I remember it vividly. And I do think that, and I'm not saying this in any kind of, like, boastful way whatsoever, but I I sometimes think that when the Lord saves a man that's chosen to preach the word of God, he drops a 10-pound bag of the gospel on his head immediately. Because it hit me like a ton of bricks. For some, it's more of a subtle experience. You know, it's like I talked to my father about it. And he can't tell me the day or the hour that he accepted Christ as his Savior. He just knows that at some point in time, he just kind of changed his mind. But for me, and this is probably my stubborn nature, it's like the Lord took a 2x4 and plowed me with a haymaker with a 2x4 and knocking the gospel message into me. You know, it just really sunk in right away in one single service. And I remember exactly how I felt that day. It's probably the most vivid memory that I have in all my life. But I think the Lord does that for men that are called to preach, to get their ass in gear. Otherwise, you know, and I'll admit it, in my life, I've never been the most diligent person out there. I get the job done. I used to kind of fake it until I made it. I've learned a work ethic since then. But, you know, the Lord probably knew me better than I knew myself, and that it would take a little, let's put it this way, a fire being lit under me in order to get me to move my butt. You know, there was no way I would ever want to preach the word of God, and let alone say anything in front of people. So something had to be heavily laid upon me, and it was. But, you know, that's what happens. You know, when we receive the word of God, the Spirit of God falls upon us, and it indwells us, or I should say, he indwells us permanently at that moment in time. Now, we're not in this age, or at the latter part of this age, as it were, given the gift of tongues any longer. It's not necessary. Okay, the Lord doesn't do anything for funsies. He's got a purpose for everything. That's a word my kid uses. But nevertheless, you know, it's there's nothing frivolous done with the Lord. You know, when he's done with a gift that he's given certain individuals to be used in a certain age, that gift is done. Okay? And so they did receive the gift of tongues. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I can't recall if we read this a couple weeks ago, but if we did, we're going to do it again. Chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, on Pentecost, Peter was preaching, and we have a large gathering of individuals from all parts of the world because they were there for the feast, you know, Passover, then 50 days later had to come back for Pentecost or were still there. And let's see. So it says here in verse 1, I'm going to read this and then we'll do some explanation. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Kind of means of one mind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as it was a rushing and mighty wind, speaking of the Spirit of God. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire that sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak, what? In his own language. I almost transposed the word. In his own language. All right. So there were people that didn't know certain languages that were suddenly able to speak them. And so the word of God was heard in everybody's tongue by various individuals. Not this crazy babbling, unintelligible speech that you hear when people say that they're speaking in tongues. Okay, that's all made up nonsense. And you can get pretty good at speaking a fake language. You know, I've watched Star Trek for enough years and heard enough Klingon that, you know, languages can be learned that don't really exist. Although Klingon is a viable language at this point in time, actually. There's enough vocabulary that you can get along with Klingon in certain parts of the world. It depends on how many Comic-Con conventions you go to, I guess. But they really get into it. But, you know, there's no such thing as this angelic God language that they speak that the devils and the demons cannot hear, and only believers in Jesus Christ who have the gift of discernment can hear, or the gift of interpretation can hear. You know, that doesn't exist. That's a falsehood put forth by certain churches in the modernist movement to, you know, build up their congregation and give them something to brag about. That's all that it is. And so these are actual languages. Paul had the gift of tongues. He had to go to various parts of the Mediterranean world and immediately preach the word of God to establish various churches. And it had to happen at a rapid pace for the church to get a foothold. And so what better tool to have than being able to speak languages that you never learned and just go and freely do it, okay? So it was a very practical gift. And they were all amazed in verse 7 and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, Galileans were the working class, okay? That's kind of like a professional talking down to somebody who's a lumber puller in a sawmill or something like that, okay? I like to say Springfieldians because we're all supposed to be dumb out there. But I live in East Springfield, so we're the more affluent side of town. If I had a cup of tea, I'd put my pinky out. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. It's Springfield's fine. I prefer to live in Springfield, actually. Eugene's nuts. I've gone on a few dates, and the women in Eugene are absolutely crazy. There, I said it. Okay. Bunch of brainwashed idiots. Anyway, okay. So, seriously, though, it's wild. Nobody has any common sense whatsoever. All right. Now, let's see here. I found a website called pastorsmingle.com. That's probably where you find all the real corrupt ladies. see, that way, pastors' wives can cheat with other pastors, and nobody says anything because they don't want to get anybody in trouble. I'll bet that's how it works. That's kind of the nature of man, right? I don't know. I'm not going to go to pastorsmingle.com, though. You can't ask somebody for strike up a conversation in a supermarket or a gym anymore because they all think you're a creep. It's really weird. But, so these, unfortunately, the dating apps are kind of the way to go. But I don't know. Anyway, maybe I'm better off single the rest of my life. We'll see. And so it says here in verse 8, and how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. This is a group, a sample of the amount of people that were there. This is probably not a complete list. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, so a bunch of Greeks, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Okay, so we're talking Asia Minor, you know, Turkey, anywhere east of there. Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, so very far south. Parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Okay, so we have all these proselytes that came in, converts, as it were, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, that were coming to worship for the annual feasts of the Jews, and they were all present. Cretes and Arabians, and so from a wide swath of various tongues and nationalities here. And they were all speaking in tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, if I could drink some booze or something like that and gain the ability to understand Hebrew and Greek, I'd be drinking every time before I studied. But that's not how it works. You know, people look for excuses to write off the things of the Lord. You know, man's really good at that. But that wasn't the case. But Peter says in verse 17, or 14 here, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That's morning, about 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I think we're looking at Chronicles chapter 2 somewhere. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay? So that's speaking of the coming church age. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's very common, even in the day in which we live, to want to try to covet these outward gifts as if they're some sort of token of a higher level of spirituality. Okay? And Paul had to deal with this at the church at Corinth, which was quite a rowdy group, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians with any understanding. There was a lot of stuff going on there that had to be fixed. A lot of self-righteousness within the church. Some various factions were being formed. And they were all, you know, clamoring to have what they thought was the best gifts, okay, or the outward gifts, so they could brag about it. And it hasn't changed. You know, we have these stupid healing meetings that people have. I don't see so many of them anymore. But then again, I don't watch late-night Christian TV, so who knows. But, you know, a healing meeting, nobody's ever been healed at a healing meeting, okay, in the day in which we live. During the first century, when these men that were given the gifts to heal and the gifts to bring people back to life that had died, that actually happened. That showed forth the greatness of God. It showed forth the power that was given to the apostles and those thereafter, some of the deacons. And so that, you know, things took place where Cornelius, the centurion, would hear about this and beckon Peter to come to his house. So they were done to, you know, so the word of God would go forth and the will of God would take place. But in the day in which we live, they're completely unnecessary. All that's required is the preaching of the Word of God. And when somebody is saved, a miracle happens. Okay? I can't save anybody's soul. The church is absolutely unable to give birth to a believer in Jesus Christ, but God is able to. And so he does so through the power of the Spirit of God as the Word of God is preached. And that is a miracle. So here in the 12th chapter, it says, where should I start here? Verse 14 of the 12th chapter. For the body is not one member, but many. And so we have gifts given to various parts of the body of Christ to be used for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. Okay? And these tongue gifts, you'll see that they are quite low on the list here after we get done. And so it says, because, you know, people were arguing about, you know, what gifts they had. If you had the gift of helps, you know, I know some folks in this church that are very, you know, ready and willing helpers. And, you know, you see these gifts being manifested in certain ones, even though they may not be even aware that they're operating in them. Mine's pretty outward. Pastor Andre is pretty outward. There's others that have gifts of prayer. There's others that have gifts of above and beyond giving. They all are manifested here at Grace Baptist Church, and they're manifested at every church that is based in the truth of the Word of God. And so, it says here in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body in actuality? No, of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Hypothetical question. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And so, you know, remember, God's not a respecter of persons, so he didn't give people gifts based upon what he believed was the stature of that person, or how good-looking they were, or how well they spoke, or how intelligent they were. They're just given gifts severally as the will of God provides. And so, you know, obviously, I mean, I know people in this church that are probably better speakers than I am, but I was given the gift to preach. I don't know why. I guess I'll find out someday, but the Lord's probably not going to give me an answer that's pleasing, because I'm probably not going to care once I'm in his presence. But sometimes I wonder, why me? It's a common thing to wonder. We all probably wonder that sometimes. So he says in verse 18, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now there are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, otherwise you'd be walking around on stubs. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, I've definitely got feeble feet, hairy, crooked toes, and everything like that, but I kind of need them to walk around. And those members of the body, and I remember one time I met you and Gretchen at the park in Crestwell years ago. And Amanda looked down at my feet. I had Noah in a stroller, and we were all just hanging out. I can't remember what we were doing. Some celebration was down there, and Mandy looks at my feet and I was like, man, you got some gnarly feet. And you're like, Amanda, those are mill worker feet. Those are boot feet right there. Yeah, the boots have done a wonder. Well, I've got these big, I don't know what it is. I wore some boots at one point in time, and I developed these large calluses on top of my toes. I suppose I could have some Asian person file them down at some point in time, but that's racist, I guess. But there are no white people that have foot spas, okay? They're all Asians.
So well, why is that racist? They literally are all Haitians. But, you know, I they're tokens of the work of my life, I guess. I don't know. But, yeah, the boots caused me to have big calluses, so I kind of have hobbit feet a little bit. I did get a pedicure once. That was actually kind of nice. They trim your toes up, and they give you a foot massage and everything. It was, I felt pampered. I'll do that again someday. All right. Now, I guess they have pedicures now where they put your feet in a tank full of these little fish that, like, eat all the bacteria off your foot. Oh, did you? How was it?
It was cool.
Was it?
I loved it.
Do you feel like you're going to get bitten?
Yeah, I don't like
it. Oh, they go between your toes. Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know if I'd like that either. I'll try everything once, though. All right. So, anyway, let's go on here. So, in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, because they're not boasting. Okay? But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or separation, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And, you know, we express that here as a church family at Grace Baptist Church. We're bound by the Spirit of God. We care for one another, even though, and this sounds silly and it sounds like we're intruding into our privacy, but really that's nonsense, I think. But, you know, some members of the church may be more private than others, but when we know something bad is happening to that person, you know, we want the other church members to know, not because we're saying, you know, trying to impose upon the fact that they want things to be private, but we want prayers to be said for that person because we love them, you know. So when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. I'm talking about my aunt, you know, and but, you know, I don't care if she's listening right now. I love her, and I want people to pray for her, you know. I would expect the same for me. when one member of the body is honored, we're all honored, you know. We're a group. We're a family. We stick together. We better. We're going to be bound together for all these ceaseless ages of eternity, so you better start liking one another. And so, but it's a wonderful thing. And so in verse 25, so that there should be no schism, you know, this is division or lack in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or another member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gift of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Pretty low on the list, but necessary in order to establish the fact that God has chosen men to preach the word of God. Authority. Having all the gifts of have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Nope. And this is written incorrectly in the translation. He's telling them this is a statement of fact, and it should be written this way. But ye are, or as we would say, you are coveting what you believe to be the best gifts, which is these outward sign gifts. Okay? And Paul says, let me show unto you a more excellent or a more proper way. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, this is a stupid translation. That's the proper word to use for it. The translators were very self-righteous. And, of course, you know, more charity you do for the community and everything, God's going to look at you with favor and you're going to be a better person and all that goodness, right? It's so good that it's like rainbows and candy bars and unicorns, that kind of thing. No, this is called the love of Christ, okay? If you have not the love of Christ, we talked about that this morning. What is the love of Christ? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so what do we want for others? We want them to understand the same blessings that we have in Christ through salvation. And so we put forth that message. And by that, we're loving one another. And if we're rejected, so be it. And so it says, and have not charity or the love of Christ, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What good are tongues and all these other sign gifts if I'm not using them to express the salvation provided in Jesus Christ? Well, they're no good at all.
They're just languages. They're just healing someone. What good does it do to heal someone if they're just going to die and not be a member of the kingdom of heaven? And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries, Paul was given an enormous amount of discernment and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not the love of Christ, I'm what? Nothing. Useless. A useless tool for God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give, you know, if I do all the charitable things that the world of Christianity says, or the world of Judaism says that I need to do, Paul says, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me nothing. The Lord told the disciples, the poor you will have with you always, but the Son of God you only have for a short period of time. Okay? And so there's always community service. There's always people in need. There's always people that need to be healed. There's always people that need to be helped. All those things are good and equitable things. But what are we really here for? We're here to preach the Word of God so that man may know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior despite his ailments. Okay? And so, you know, the Lord takes care of his own, and we don't need to worry about that. But how is somebody supposed to have security and eternal life if they never heard the truth of the Word of God and they're just given a loaf of bread? You know, that's why we don't, you know, church here gets calls all the time for people asking for handouts, you know. And it's not that we're adverse to handouts. You know, I typically don't give people on the street any money, but I've had people come up to me and explain to me things that are a legitimate problem, and maybe they're down on their luck, and it seems like they're being honest. You can tell the fake ones from the ones that are fairly genuine. There's not too many genuine ones out there, I can tell you that. Most people have a drug problem or alcohol problem or something like that. It's sad. But I have given money to people that need it. I've given it to friends and family that needed it. But, you know, am I winning any brownie points with God by doing that? No. It doesn't mean you need to be a jerk. Yeah, help your fellow man. No problem. But what does that really have to do with the plan of salvation? And so we say, you know, come to church. Hear the Word of God preached if you're down on your luck in life. You know, if you want to know that you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and riches that are unspoken of reserved for you in heaven, we have the gospel message to offer. And, you know, we'll help people if they need to be helped. But if you want to walk in the front door and get some cash and walk out, that's not the service we're here to provide, you know. It doesn't make us cruel-hearted or anything like that. It's just that we're here to primarily preach the Word of God. And so, you know, they were coveting these gifts, but the gifts were given for a certain purpose. Now, they're low on the list of priorities here. Paul talks about it from 28 through 31 in the, you know, 12th chapter here of the book of 1 Corinthians. So when we go back over to Acts chapter 10 here, we hear them speak with the tongue gifts that was given them, showing forth as a sign, because the Jews require a sign. Remember, there was Jews present with Peter when he came and met them at the household of Cornelius. In order for there to be, as the Lord says is required, everything must be based with the witness of two or three individuals. Okay? And so they heard these men speak with tongues as they have done themselves, and so it had been established with proof by witnesses that the Word of God has been accepted by Gentiles as well. So proving that God is not a respecter of persons. And so it says in verse 44 of the 10th chapter of Acts here, while Peter yet spake these words, boy, that time has gone by quick. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as have come with Peter, because, and that's the reason why they were there, it was to provide Jewish witness. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues, other languages, and magnify God, you know, reciting what was being told them and praising God for it. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Now, what took place when they started speaking tongues? The Spirit of God had fallen upon them to do what? To indwell them, just like it did us. Salvation happened at that moment in time. And then they offered water baptism. Okay? So the salvation takes place. The water baptism is simply an illustration that we can involve ourselves in, if we so please, to show forth what has already taken place in salvation. It's the first work of faith to kind of help solidify what took place when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so it says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So Jews and Gentiles in the same boat. And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they prayed that he tarry with them certain days. And so next week we'll look at this. He goes back and explains this to the church at Jerusalem, and they think he's crazy at first. Of course, they're still thinking according to Jewish law and the separations that are in the law between Jews and Gentiles. And then they finally realize, okay, God is the God not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we see all this come together and gel just as it should. The Spirit of God did his job very well. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the lessons we learn here in the book of Acts, how that the beginning of the church age establishes the fact that Jews and Gentiles can both be one in Christ, and that there's no respect of persons with God, even though we know mankind and the natural world doesn't have any really any comprehension of that, but that's why we're here to preach the Word of God. We thank you for these things, Lord, and just ask that you give us souls for our hire, and those souls that do accept Christ as their Savior be built up in the truth of the Word of God to become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.